Start with a prayer for this morning, and I would ask if you would pray a little for me, please. I don't feel quite on today. I'm a little off, and I'm praying that God's going to be speaking through this, through His Word, and it's going to be appropriate. If you'll bow with me now, please. Father, we do thank You for this day and the blessings You've given us. We thank You for being with us, for guiding us, for directing us, for leading us to this place that You have provided, that we might be gathering as a people, Father, with a desire to worship and to glorify You and the salvation You have wrought through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You, Father, for the Spirit that indwells, that strengthens and encourages and prays for us in ways we don't even understand. We thank You for the Word we're about to look at, Father. We're thankful that we're able to carry it about with us freely, that, Father, we can hide it in our hearts and our minds, that it may be quick upon our lips, that even as the psalmist is going to tell us, Father, that's Your Word that we delight in, it's Your Word that we love, because it draws us closer to You. We thank You, Father, that we're able to love You because You loved us first. You've drawn us to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has offered that one sacrifice able to remove sin, to redeem us from the life of evil and redeem us from the pit. Father, thank You for Your gracious, loving kindness that You've shown to Your people. And we pray, Father, that we would be walking testimonies of Your mercy and Your kindness and Your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a lot to go through. I'm looking at verses 17 to 48, and that's because this segment tends to be a segment to itself, four stanzas of eight verses, each one by using a separate letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet. 17 through 24 starts with the letter Gimel. 25 to 32, Daleth, 33 to 40, He, and 41 to 48, Vav. We know from our looking the last time that in Psalm 119, the psalmist uses every word that can be thought of to reference God's Word. He uses the law. He uses the Word in two forms, one of how God spoke directly to the people, one in terms of the written Word of God. He speaks of judgments. He talks about testimonies. He talks about commandments, statutes, and precepts. All of these things show us that the psalmist is believing and understanding that all of the Scripture has been given by God, and it's all profitable for him in his time. We know and understand as Christians, of course, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's given by God Himself. He's worked through the Spirit to work through human authors over thousands of years, over 66 books, to present His Word in all of its forms. All of Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for us to look at it in terms of teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. The psalmist here continually goes back to the fact that he desires to have God's Word in his heart. He wants to guard God's Word in his heart. He wants it to abide in him. He wants it to be on his lips. He delights in God's Word. He loves God's Word. But he realizes also that it is not just knowing God's Word. The psalmist understands God must work to provide him a knowledge of the Word. God must work in his heart to provide him an understanding of his word. The psalmist wants to know God's word, hold to God's word, cling to God's word, because it draws him closer to the author of God's word, and that is God himself. We looked at two stanzas last time. It was verses 1 through 16, where it talked about the blessings of God. actually the blessed man. And he's blessed because he's in the Word of God. He meditates on the Word of God. He understands God's Word. And he yearns for God's Word. And it's the psalmist of Psalm 119 is the same as the psalmist of, I mean, he's not the same. He has the same thought as the psalmist of Psalm 1. He doesn't sit in the sit with scoffers. He doesn't stand with sinners. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. We know that the psalmist is one who would know that he was to wake up in the morning thinking about God's Word. He was to walk by the wayside thinking about God's Word. He was to lay down at night. The last thing he does during the day is and to be thinking and meditating on God's Word. He's to be training his children in God's Word. God has called him to do this, and his desire is to do so. And in verses 1 to 16, the psalmist understands that he will be a blessed man because he has learned God's righteous judgments. He desires to keep his statutes, and he desires for God to keep him in his word. These next four stanzas of eight verses, verses 17 to 24 and verses 25 to 32, verses 33 to 40 and verses 41 to 48, we find the psalmist actually in a condition of stress, of suffering, of pain. And it comes about gradually, but is clarified and shows with a great increasing intensity how severe the psalmist feels in the situation he finds himself. But he's looking to God's Word to show him wondrous things and to draw him even closer to his Lord and God. I'm going to read starting in verse 17 to 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. And we can see in this, and I'm going to do a kind of a higher flyover of this because there are so many thoughts to be bringing out here. Obviously, we could spend every message on just eight verses. You could probably go take two verses and spend a Sunday on teaching from them. So this is going to be an overview of Psalm 119, 176 verses. In order to get through this year, we're going to try to go ahead and take sections of this psalm. Verses 17 to 24, deal bountifully with thy servant. We understand, looking at this, there is a petition, a prayer that the psalmist raises to the Lord God, that he would be bountiful, he would be merciful, he would be providing generously to his servant. And it's important to note that the psalmist considers himself a servant of God, one who is ministering on God's behalf. And his desire is that he may live, not just live, survive, but to live abundantly in this world. But he would do so by keeping God's word. It's not a keep it today. It's not a read it today. It's a continually have God's word on his heart that he may live in it and he may keep it and that God would bless him through it. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes. Well, that's pretty simple. If he's reading the scriptures and he's pretty much looking and has his eyes open, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, open the eyes of my heart and my soul. that he may understand what God's word is and what it says, that he may see wonderful things in the law. The psalmist looks at everything that God has written and provided for the people of Israel, and he considers them wondrous things. You know, the repetition of the story of the exile from Egypt, redemption out of Egypt, is a wondrous story, and that's why it is repeated over and over and over again. That's why the Israelite would continually remember that we were in bondage in Egypt, and they looked for God to be their redemption and their Savior, and he saved them out of a land of bondage, just as we and all have been saved out of the bondage to sin and death by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The example is, out of bondage from Egypt, it causes us to understand that God redeems his people out of bondage to sin on this earth. And the psalmist wants his eyes to be opened that he can see all of the wonders of God that this has to do with, that he has for him to understand. He wants to see the wonderful things in the law. I know a lot of people look at the law as being a list of do this, don't do that. I don't get that understanding from the psalmist. The psalmist looks for wonderful things that God has for him to know because God spoke it, because he said it's true, because it's right, and here are the things that cause you to walk in a blessed way. Open my eyes. I think for all of us, our prayer today is that when we look at scriptures, God would open our eyes as to what he would have us to know and to understand. I don't know about you, but I can read scriptures that I know I have read 4, 5, 6, 100 times before. And because of the experiences of my life, because of the age I have, because of where God has taken me and brought me through, I'll read a portion of scripture and I'll go, I never saw that. It's because God's word is wondrous in how it works. God's word is a wonderful word. And we are constantly able to learn and know and understand truths of God. So, verse 19, I am a stranger in this earth, and if I keep going the way I'm going right now, we will never get to verse 48, sorry. I'm going to try anyway, but do not. I am a stranger in this earth. The psalmist understands that he's a foreigner and alien. Now, maybe he feels like he's a foreigner and an alien in his own land. More likely, he's a foreigner and alien in another country. He's treated differently, but the aspect that is important here is that he feels that way because of how he looks at God's word. He is a faithful servant of God. He wants to know God. He wants to testify of God. He wants to minister God's word to others. And it is that that makes him alien, that makes him foreign. You know, it's becoming easier and easier in the United States of America to minister God's word to somebody and have them declare that you are out of whack. You are just out of bounds and don't belong in this nation, in this culture. This is the feeling of the psalmist. As I said, we don't know who the psalmist is. We don't know where he is. Don't really know when this was written. But he feels like a stranger or an alien on the earth. And he desires for God not to hide his commandments. There's a positive and a negative. He wants to know God's commandments, but he wants to make sure, God, don't hide your commandments from me. He understands they come from God. And he wants God to not only provide them to him, he wants them to give him understanding. My soul is crushed with longing for thine ordinances at all times. Crushed with longing. Do you feel that way about God's word? Sorry. This is how we should feel about God's word. We should long to know and understand our Lord, and we know and understand Him by understanding what He has told us in His word. And it is a progressive revelation, but God has told us directly how to live and walk in this earth. He has told us where our salvation comes from. The psalmist wants that as well. He understands that as well. The reason he understands that is because this is thoughts from God given to the psalmist. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times, whatever time of day, whatever month of the year, whatever year of the decade. We should be crushed and longing for God's ordinances. Verse 21 gives us a little understanding of where the psalmist is now. In verses 1 through 16, there was an understanding that God blessed the man that was in his word and meditated on his word. Here, there's an understanding that the psalmist is in a situation that is stressful, that's dire. And we'll get a better understanding of this as we go through this. He said, thou hast thus rebuked the arrogant and the cursed who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach from and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. He brings this up, the idea that the Lord rebukes. He judges people who are far from Him, who exclude themselves from Him. They wander from His commandments. They're not part of understanding God's word, nor do they adhere to it or desire to cling to it. And the psalmist says that thou will rebuke the arrogant, the cursed. Our God's a God of love. He is. Our God's a righteous God, and He's a God of judgment as well. And the psalmist is asking for this to be taken out of the place of being reproached. Apparently there's authorities that are reproaching the psalmist in this condition and time of his life. And he's asking the Lord, petitioning Him, to take away this reproach from me. But it's important to understand that the psalmist expects that to happen because he's in God's word, because he's faithful to what the Lord has declared. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, the idea here is that there are people in high positions that are slandering this man of God. But they slander him because of his faith. They slander him because of his adherence to God's word. That's where we should all be. You know, we're told in the New Testament that we should not fear the government if they come against us if we are standing for Christ. But if we're not, that's what the government's there for. Here, you have authorities, probably governmental authorities, that are coming against the psalmist. They are reproaching him. They're slandering him. They're talking against him. And he's going to find his comfort in God's word. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. Isn't it odd that the authorities are against this person of God because he stands for the word of God? And his declaration is, I want to know your word better. I want to delight in your statutes. I want to delight in the testimonies that you have given because they teach me. They are my counselors. They tell me how I am to walk and conduct myself in the midst of these persecutions. There are requests to be taken out of the situation. But if you look at it, most of the requests, most of the petitions, most of the prayers here on behalf of the psalmist are that he would be in the Word. that he would be strengthened by the word. He would be encouraged by God through the word. We'll see that in verses 25 to 32. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told you of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. It's pretty much a repetition of verses 17 to 24. The condition he finds himself in is dire. It's severe. It is so severe that his soul clings to the dust. An indication even that he may be close to death and the severity of what he's experiencing. It also gives the understanding that it may not be just that there is verbal abuse against him in relation to his faith. There may be physical abuse as well. Whatever it is, the psalmist is very close, near to death. He reaches out and cries out to the only one he knows that can help. Revive me according to thy word. He asks the Lord God to revive him, strengthen him, encourage him, build him up. The Lord God is the one we call on in all situations. It's easy, and I will say it's necessary in severe circumstances in our lives that we call upon God for his understanding, and we ask for him to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us. One way, according to the psalmist, that happens by being in the word, of understanding and reaching to God through his word. I have told you of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. There's a confession involved here, not only there's two ways to look at this. I have told you of my ways. One commentator said that this is the psalmist has laid out before God. Here's my situation, God. I mean, you know it, but here, let me confess it to you and bring it to your attention again. The other is that the psalmist wants to ensure that he has confessed all that is within him before a holy and righteous God. He has told him of his ways. And the psalmist knows that the Lord has answered. You know, in our prayers, we don't always get the answers we expect or necessarily desire from the Lord. We don't necessarily get them at the time we expect them. But the Lord answers prayers. And I don't know how many times I can look back in my life where I have prayed because the circumstances seemed unresolvable. I didn't know how I was going to move forward in them. I didn't know how I was going to care for my family, care for my children. And I remember praying for answers to that prayer. In one case, I was in a job position that I was under a boss who did not care for the way I conducted myself. Essentially, I wouldn't hide things from people I was working with. I wouldn't slant things the way they shouldn't be. And he would have preferred that I say nothing rather than to say anything. My wife and I prayed about that condition for a long time. And the Lord answered that prayer. My boss fired me. I remember going home and telling Diane, my wife, it's Friday afternoon. I don't I don't know what's going to go on. My boss said he doesn't want to have me in the position I'm in anymore. I don't know what's going to happen, but... And Diane said, well, we've been praying about this, and, you know, it'll be interesting to see what God does. Okay. Who are you, and what have you done with my wife? But she was at peace with it. We were potentially without a means of providing for the family. She was at peace because God had moved. We'd been praying about it. We wanted something to be done. God does something. It was a wonderful example to me of praying hard and diligently and continually for something because I need to have the Lord working in my life, and He works. Totally opposite of what I was expecting. Praise the Lord for how He works according to His word. Psalmist in verse 26, second half, says, teach me thy statutes, 27, make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on them. So I will meditate again on the wonders of God's word. Teach me and make me. The psalmist is not expecting to read God's word and in his head formulate what it is to be expected to how you walk and do and behave on this earth. He wants the Lord God to teach him. He wants the Lord God to provide understanding. This is going to be a repeated theme in this couple of stanzas. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. Again, the despair of the psalmist here is great. He's in a grievous situation. He needs strength. He needs revival. He knows where it will come from. He asks that the Lord would strengthen him according to his word. And he understands, verse 29, remove the false way from me. The psalmist knows that in the hardest circumstances, when you're under trial and persecution and you feel despair and grieved and you're suffering and you're in pain, the psalmist understands that it's at those times that you can become distracted from God's word. You can go off on a different way, a different path, and stop looking to the Lord for strength. Psalmist declares, remove the false way from me and graciously give me what I don't deserve, your grace. But he asks for it to come in the way of God's word. Graciously give me and grant me thy law. The psalmist has chosen the faithful way and placed God's ordinances before him. We can already see that he meditates on the law. He meditates on the testimonies. He's meditating on the law again and ordinances. And the psalmist is continually looking to the various scriptures that God has provided and placed before him. And it's graciously understood that God provides that for him. Verses 31 and 32, I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. And this cleaving is a holding tight. It's guarding. It's abiding in. It's understanding, and testimonies here has more to do with God's covenants made to Israel. The psalmist would remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises that were made to them. It would strengthen him just remembering how God worked in wondrous ways. And he's asking him, as the God who can do that in the midst of your people, please do this in the midst of the circumstances that I find myself. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. It's important to understand the psalmist begins this with, "I cling to the dust." I am so downcast, so grieved, so suffering and in pain, I am near death and despondent. And after considering all of the words that the Lord has provided to him, and understanding that the Lord God strengthens him and teaches him and causes him to understand, the psalmist says, "I'm going to run. I'm going to be invigorated. I'm going to live and walk and run in your commandments," because he knows the Lord God will enlarge his heart. He'll encourage him. He'll build him up. He will minister to him as a servant of his. Verses 33 to 40. I'm going to hit this a little briefly. There are seven, I'm way behind my notes, 33 to 40. There are seven petitions that are made here by the psalmist. There's one affirmation that is made, and there's two requests made. And you'll see them as I read through them. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me according to thy righteousness." What are the things he looks for here, petitions the Lord for? He's asking, and the verb tense here is more a causative tense. And it says, "teach me," but it's more asking the Lord to make me learn. Work in me so that I understand, I see, I know your word. 34, "give me understanding." It's more make me understand. He's looking to the Lord God as not one that declared his word and then we are to read it and understand it on our own, to work through it and through our culture and our experiences, determine what God really had for us to say. No, he wants God to teach him, God to make him understand. Verse 35, "make me walk, cause me to walk in the path of thy commandments." 36, "make my heart inclined toward your testimonies." Verse 37, "make sure, cause me to turn away from looking at vanity." Verse 38, "cause thy word to be established, confirmed in your servant." So we're looking at the psalmist desiring to be taught, desiring to understand, desiring to walk in the path, desiring to be inclined to God's word, desiring to have his eyes turned away from looking at what is worthless. He's desiring to be established in the word. These are all things he expects God to do as a work in his life. Make him understand. Make him know. Make him walk. And what are the results of this? It's that he would comply or adhere or observe and walk in the words of the Lord as long as he lives, forever. And verse 33, with it, he wants to be in the word to the end. That is the end of his life and for all time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. We have some people today in our Christian culture who believe that this is not the authoritative word of God. It is something that you read so that you can fabricate essentially something in your mind that will help you understand something about the good of man. how to work in this world, and that that will be the method by which we are all able to live in harmony together. The psalmist knows the Lord God needs to be involved. And his prayer, his petition, and our prayer and petition would be that in all the times that we are looking into God's Word, he would be revealing himself, he would be making us understand, he would cause us to walk in his way. I pray so much that God would have his Word on my lips, he would have it in my mind and on my heart, that it would be quick to come to mind when I talk to others. It has to do with being established in the Word. And again, there's an understanding that the psalmist sees himself as a servant of the Lord God. He has a deep heart's desire to be a servant of God. Two requests are made in verse 37 and 40. Turn my ways, well, actually, it's to revive me in your ways. Revive me through your righteousness. Again, the psalmist knows that he's going to have energy and encouragement and strength from being in God's Word. It'll draw him to the Lord, and the Lord will work in him to give him strength. He'll revive him. Verse 40, ending that section, says, "Behold, I long for your precepts." Again, the psalmist wants to know God's Word. He wants it to be a reality. He wants it, pardon me, wants it to be buried in his heart, that he might be encouraged by it, that he might be revived through it. And also in verse 36 and 37, it says that he does not desire to be drawn to dishonest gain, and he doesn't want his eyes turned from or to looking at what is worthless. The psalmist knows and understands, again, in a dire predicament, in a place of pain or suffering, it's easy to take our eyes off of the Lord. And one of the ways we get our eyes back on the Lord is we get back in the Word of God. We read to understand and pray for God to give that understanding. Verses 41 to 48. May thy loving kindnesses come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. It's interesting to note that he's talked about loving kindness. That's the faithful covenant love that the Lord God had for Israel, especially. He looked for at the testimonies, the understanding that God had promised Israel many things, and he had even accomplished many things according to those promises. He had fulfilled some of those promises to them, and he looks at them to be revived and to be encouraged. But it says the loving kindnesses here is also translated as mercies, and not singular mercy, the mercy of God. Thank you, God, for your mercy to me. It's plural here for some reason, and it was noted that that's a little different. It's not normally seen in the plural, and it's an indication that God, the psalmist is requesting that God's mercies in all things and how he works in all ways would be apparent to him, that they would come to him. And the psalmist knows that salvation comes according to God's word. It's not apart from God's word that salvation comes. It is through God's word. He has declared the way of salvation. Verse 42, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Again, we understand that there are reproaches coming upon him. Slanders are coming upon him. He's being cast down in front of others by people in high authority. It may be princes, it may be governors, it may be kings. We are not sure about which of those it is, although princes is mentioned later. The psalmist says, if I know your mercies that have been given and granted to me, and I know and understand that the salvation comes through you, then I already have an answer to those. I stand in them. I'm confident in them because he trusts in God's word. That's why we need to know God's word. We need to have an answer to all who stand against us, and that's becoming altogether too often now. We need to be able to stand confident in this world before others. It's a terrible thing when evil is determined to be good and good is determined to be evil. We have an answer. It's the Word of God, ultimately fulfilled in the very person of Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Word, the one who was with God in the beginning, who created all things. Nothing came into being apart from him. All things came into being because of him. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And he has provided that sacrifice of that provides salvation for his people. Verse 43, do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thy ordinances. The psalmist understands how easy it is not to understand God's word, not to take the word of God, actually that God may withhold his word. But the psalmist says, even if you withhold your word in this circumstance I'm looking at, and maybe in an answer to a prayer, that doesn't matter. I'm going to wait on your word, your ordinances. 44, so I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. The psalmist declares that God's word will be in his heart always. And just as the word never fades and never is there forever and ever, so the psalmist declares he will continually desire and keep the law forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Walking at liberty here means in a broad place. We are free. We are freed from the law of sin and death in Christ. We walk at liberty. It is easy in whatever situation we find ourselves to be able to tell people there's salvation to be found in God. All you need to do is look into God's word. He tells us. Now, we need to pray for others that they might know and understand that, but we need to pray for God to open their eyes. We need to pray for God to change hearts, because it is only he that can. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 46, I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Even if I'm standing in front of kings and they ask request that I declare things in a different way, I'm going to declare the words of God. I'm not going to be ashamed of the words of God. And it reminds me of Paul in Acts chapter 25, 26, when he appeared before Festus and King Agrippa. I don't have time. I'm sorry. He appeared before Festus and King Agrippa, and that's when King Agrippa said, Paul, you're crazy. You're speaking of a resurrection. You're talking about somebody coming back to life. You're talking about salvation in God through this man. Your intellect is making you mad. And Paul continues to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus was raised, that he died for the sins of men. And King Agrippa at the end says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Well, at that point in time, almost. I wish we knew more about King Agrippa. Was there a later time point is that Paul spoke these words confidently before a governor and a king, either of which could have sentenced him to death. Paul was not ashamed, and we should not be ashamed to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day. 47, I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. I will meditate on thy statutes. This is the driving force of the psalmist in this situation that he finds himself as he wants God to show him, teach him, cause him to understand, make him walk in the ways of the Lord. Because he loves God. He loves his word. He wants to meditate, take it in, think about it, contemplate about it, but know that he wants also God to make him walk in the way. I love this. The psalmist loves the word of God. I would say we need to love the word of God more. I'm going to take a minute or two. In the midst of preparing for this and reading through this section, has so much to do with the Word of God, the desire of the psalmist, constantly repeating the fact that it is God's Word, it is God's actions, it is God's teaching, it's God's causing us to understand. And I came across a internet story about a pastor who declared that the Bible is not God's Word. The Bible was written over 2,500 years, 66 books, many, many authors, and it's not a historical or literal word. It's not authoritative. It's just to give us an understanding and a flavor of how we could conduct ourselves in this world. It's called a progressive Christianity. As you can tell, there's very little Christianity involved with this progressive thought. And here's some of the tenets. There's a denial that the Bible is God's authoritative word, or that it's authoritative or profitable for guidance in daily living. It's a denial of original sin. They don't believe there's an original sin to be atoned for. Therefore, there was no reason for Christ to die on the cross. They believe maybe he did, but there was no need for him to die for sin. And besides, that would be like God being abusive to his son. There's a denial of the resurrection as a reality. It's just an example, something to think about of how somebody could love others to the point of death. God does not save personally. There's a universal salvation. Everyone, everything is going to be saved by the Lord. There's no hell or heaven, of course. There's no sin. There's nothing to be against God. Nothing to be atoned for. Everybody is going to be saved. I printed off some tenets of progressive Christianity. It says they believe that the following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead us to an awareness and an experience of the sacred and the oneness and the unity of all life. It means whatever you desire for it to mean at that point. They affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide one of many ways to understand the sacredness and oneness of life. And we can draw from all kinds of diverse thoughts and sources. They believe that there is more value in questioning everything than in absolutes. And they strive to restore and protect the integrity of the earth. Other than mentioning Jesus as possibly a good teacher, there is no understanding of sin. There's no understanding of a need to be redeemed from our sin. There's no understanding of God's grace to us by doing so. There's no belief that the Bible is God's word, inerrant, infallible, literal, historical. And one of the pastors of this movement said, you don't need to be thinking that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a historical fact. I mean, that this is just a story to help us know and understand that we have life in harmony with each other. I don't understand these thoughts, but this is progressive Christianity. This is not taught by Psalm 119, the psalmist, in any way, any shape, or any form. As I mentioned, Second Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. We understand also that there's lost my place. I may have lost my mind. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by the act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's also a denial of the progressive movement that God speaks. These are men and authors over a long period of time that had religious understanding. Well, we know that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it is even able to judge the intents of the heart. And we know that the word of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. He is the word. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And by God's grace and mercy, we are saved by his act of redemption on the cross. If you'll bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us to be able to gather together and to look into your word. And Father, we thank you for your word, that it is God breathed. It's inspired by you. It's given by your Holy Spirit to men who wrote it. We thank you, Father, that it's profitable for us, and that you, Father, are the one we desire to teach us, to cause us to understand it. We pray that we would meditate upon it and that it would be on our lips and that we would be a testimony to it. All of this pointing to Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from the pit, pay the penalty for our sins, that one day we may stand in your very presence dressed in his righteousness. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.